Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. I thank you for the opening. And my Bible is exactly as Uncle George said. It also has a little subscript there to tell you that there is another reading of it. But I like the way you dissected that. And it's upon the hill that our Lord Jesus also ascended and will one day descend. When he comes again to judge the world, it says that he will descend upon the Mount of Olives and it will split in half. And that will be quite the entry. And I assure you that everyone will be looking at a hill that day that is in that area. This morning I will be reading from the book of Ruth, which is a very important book. It tells the story of a Gentile woman and how she is brought into the Jewish family in Israel, but it points to the significance that the Lord had a promise and a plan for non-Jews that they would be a part of his inheritance, and it's really speaking a lot of the church, this book, and it gives us great insight of God's plan, and it tells you of his relationship with both Jew and Gentile, and that after the day of Pentecost, we historically look at that as the day of the church beginning, but it begins with both Jew and Gentile and coming to faith in the Lord and being one. And so we will be looking at this in a moment. Just recently, if you know your feasts that are recorded in Leviticus and elsewhere in the Bible, you know that there's the spring feasts that they go through, and then the fall ones. And now we've just passed the Day of Atonement, the most holy of the feasts. It was the one day in which the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for his sins and the sins of Israel. And it is also on this day that speaks towards the day that Jesus will return to bring judgment, the Day of Atonement. And now Jewish people around the world will be going in to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the one that is the last one, and we look forward to because it actually pertains to us in the future, to all people. That's the one feast that will continue on when the Lord reigns here, for people will come to Tabernacle and celebrate that feast. We know that Jesus has fulfilled the spring ones, with Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and the day of Pentecost. These were all fulfilled at his first coming, and that he will fulfill the latter ones at his second. And now we look at this book of Ruth, which actually is set in the time of the spring, which would have been the early ones. And the reason I want to look at it is because of what this points towards, what Jesus would do in the springtime, that we do not have to go through the Day of Atonement, but we can look forward to the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, to be with the Lord forever and to reign with him. And so the book of Ruth is set in the very beginning. We read in Ruth 2, verse 1, that it's during the barley harvest, the very beginning of it. So it would have been probably around April or so in that time frame. And it's... I'll give a little bit of a overview, I guess. In verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that there's a famine in Israel. So Elimelech, a man from Bethlehem, which is of importance, this man was from Bethlehem, takes Naomi, his wife, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go out into the land of Moab, which would be modern-day Jordan today in that area, because of this famine. And God uses famines elsewhere in the Bible. We know that Jacob and his sons came down to Egypt because of a famine, and he uses it for his purpose to continue his sovereignty and his plan. And then we read that Elimelech, he dies, and then 10 years later, both his sons die. So now we have Naomi and her two sons, they had taken Gentile wives in Moab. And so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And so now she gives them the option to go back to, tells them they should go back to their people in Moab, and because Naomi's going to go back to Israel to her people. And the one daughter-in-law, Orpah, she says she will go back to her people, and it says that she will go back to her gods. But Ruth, we read, she loves Naomi and clings to her and says that she will go to Israel and make the God of Israel her God. And so you have this decision between going to the old gods or going to the living God. And that's a choice that all humanity has to make. And we read that Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And she goes to work in a kinsman, a relative of Naomi, into his field. His name is Boaz. And Ruth finds favor in Boaz's eyes because she is faithful and working hard, and he sees this and delights in this. And then we read in chapter 3, verse 3, a very interesting instruction from Naomi. She tells Ruth to go to visit Boaz, but first she should wash herself, anoint herself, and put on raiment, the outer garment. And in this, you get the picture of a person coming to Christ, that you are being washed by his blood, the cleansing through repentance, and then you are anointed. You're anointed with his Holy Spirit, being born again, and put on with the raiment, the outer garment, that is to be clothed in Jesus' righteousness, not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. And it says that even those in heaven are clothed in white. And so you get this picture of her preparing herself. And then she is to go to the feet of Boaz after he has eaten and drank and laid down. She is to go sit at his feet. And you get the picture of Christ here now. After he had eaten and drank at the Last Supper, he goes down. He's, well, first crucified and buried. And he lay down to rest for 3 days, that he takes the sin of the world to the grave. And it's not until she has come to his feet and he awakes that they begin in a relationship here. And so you get this picture of the church, that it is at the feet of Jesus that we are to come lay ourselves down at, to worship him and to serve him, to put our full trust and faith in him. And finally, Boaz is grateful and recognizes Ruth's virtuousness and agrees to be her kinsman redeemer. But there is a problem. See, there's one other man who is actually closer related to Naomi, who has the right to redeem the land of Naomi. And so he has to bring this before him before Boaz can proceed with redeeming Ruth and Naomi's land. So what is a kinsman redeemer? Well, you read about it in Deuteronomy 25. Basically, if a man takes a wife and he dies without giving an heir, then the brother or the next closest in male relative is to redeem that woman by marrying her and giving her an heir, and the first son is to prolong the inheritance or the lineage of the deceased man. And there is a bit of a procedure that goes in this, which I'll go a little bit more into depth as we read the scripture. So this is what Boaz was proposing to do with Ruth, so that Ruth's previous husband, Mahlon, would have an heir and successor. And so we'll go to the conclusion of this account in Ruth 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Ruth 4, verses 1 to 12. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one." I like that. I don't know what the direct translation is, but it seems like he's commanding him to stop and sit down and pay attention, kind of thing. So it's got even an exclamation mark. So he really means it. It says, "Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was of her brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into the house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So in this account we see how Boaz is a picture of Christ as Jesus the Redeemer, as he redeems Ruth, a Gentile, as well as Naomi, a Jew. God in his perfect sovereignty provides a way for both Jew and Gentile to partake and to be in the same lineage and inheritance, to share in it of God. And Jesus says that you will share in my inheritance. It's not anyone's inheritance but his. And we can determine that Boaz is a man of stature, a righteous man, probably a well-respected man in the town of Bethlehem. For as I read in verse 1 and 2, that he sits down and he calls first the kinsman, pulls him aside and tells him to sit down, and we're going to have a discussion. And then he gathers 10 elders. Now, this 10 elders, you wonder, why would they gather 10? And I'm not sure if it's written in the law that they had to have 10, but it's interesting to look at because in Luke we read that when Jesus had been resurrected, he shows himself to 10 disciples. We know that Judas had died at that point, and that Thomas, he was the doubting one, he was not present. And so these are the 10 witnesses that witness to Jesus' claim that he would redeem them and has redeemed them. And so you get this picture of these 10 elders sitting as witnesses. And notice how he tells them to sit and listen without, they don't argue or question. You know, if someone came and told you, sit down and we're going to have a court of law right here, you might question them. Well, how binding is this? Why are you choosing me? Who are you? Kind of thing. But they obviously respected him, and he was well known. And it's at the gate of any city in this time that they would have these open-air courts, and they would resolve the matters. And why was it at the gate? Well, people would be coming and going. It was an easy place to, if you needed to find someone, you stand at the gate. You didn't have a telephone or any mode of communication other than yelling. So to get a hold of someone, you would have to meet them where you knew they would be going. This would be a convenient place, and also a place that you could find witnesses to witness to this trial or to this court hearing, as it were. And so Boaz, as a type of Christ, we read, he sits down first, and he holds a court of law. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, we read that he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he made intercession for those who have come to him, who humble themselves before the Lord. And Boaz states the case before the kinsmen and the elders, that Naomi has come back, and that she is selling the land that was of her husband, Elimelech. And the unnamed kinsman is the next of kin, and so it is his first right of refusal to redeem this land. Now Boaz was a righteous man and just, and declares honestly that the kinsman should buy the land, even though that Boaz was willing and probably wanted to. He knew that this man had the first right, and so he encouraged him to buy it. But he told him, if you don't, that I am the next in line, and I will redeem the land. And Boaz doesn't try to hide the facts or try to slip past the law. And you think in your own lives, or I think in my own life, how often you could probably get away with something that isn't, you know, it's not bad necessarily or anything, but just not right. Maybe like think of a line or something that you're waiting in line and, you know, people aren't looking. Maybe I can just sneak up a little bit. They won't notice. It doesn't hurt them if they don't see it. He could have snuck something past them and they might not have even known. But he is honest and he knows that God sees all and would judge him upon that as well. And so he was going to be forthright in telling them the situation. And Boaz was not about to jump in his place in line in redeeming this land. But Boaz also warns the kinsmen of the full law. He says that the one who buys the land of Naomi must also buy the land for Ruth to raise an inheritance. And it wasn't to simply go into his estate as the kinsman, but the kinsman would have to take Ruth with the land and provide an heir to carry on Mahlon's name, that genealogy, that it would be dedicated to him. And you see the pride of this kinsman and the selfishness, because he desired the wealth, he wanted the land, but he didn't want to give up his inheritance, he didn't want to do it for someone else, he didn't want to do it for another man's name. He wasn't willing to give up what he was clinging to, and to help another, his fellow brother, in raising that line up and that inheritance. And you think of, it's like as if you think of today, if you went and bought a car or something, you might look at a car and you think, oh, that's a nice new car, and you think of all the benefits, oh, I really could picture myself in that car. And then just before you're about to sign the papers, they say, oh yeah, well, there's also this tax, and then you got a tire tax, and then you got the import tax, and then you got higher insurance, and you know, you're going to have to come service it here, so that's going to cost more. And all of a sudden, yeah, I might have to give up something else in my life if I really want to take this car. And that's even a selfish thing of looking at. And so these things stack up, and he isn't willing to make the sacrifice or to pay the cost. Because he says that it is, he might mar his own inheritance. And pride and selflessness never go hand in hand. They cannot coexist. But you know, both eventually lead to humility. For in pride, man is humbled by God. And in selflessness, we choose to humble ourselves before God. And so this kinsman is humbled in his pride before the righteous law of God. He cannot redeem Naomi and Ruth, and because he fears he will jeopardize his inheritance. So he relinquishes this role of kinsman, redeemer, to Boaz. In this role, we see how the first kinsman parallels the state of our own humanity and the world in general, by extension, that we cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot redeem another, certainly, but we cannot redeem ourselves by works or any good that we can do. No, we are fallen, sinful, and lost in our pride. But like Boaz, Jesus was willing and able. not only to simply redeem one or two, but all people. Whosoever would be willing to choose to accept that redemption, to choose to receive that payment on their behalf. And we read in verse 7 that Boaz fulfills the role and manner concerning the redeeming and changing of ownership. It was done by the one party giving the sandal to the other one buying it. And this seems like a very strange court procedure, I guess, or the way of declaring something. You don't want to maybe make the deal with the wrong person because you never know what their sandals are going to smell like when they... I know that I've, in the past, I've had shoes that didn't smell so great that probably cleared the whole room if you were holding them up. But this was the procedure, and it gives you better insight into the words of John. In the words of John the Baptist, we read in John verse 1, verse 27, he's speaking, when John is speaking of Jesus, he says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch, I am not worthy to unloose." Now, I always thought that this is, John is referring to himself in a humble way, which he is. He's referring to God, Jesus as God, as deity, and that he is not worthy that to unlatch his sandal. But there's a further, a even deeper meaning that it is he, John, is not able to redeem someone. Jesus alone is able to redeem someone. See, John came baptizing with water. He was pointing towards Jesus, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, so that people could be reborn. And John knew he couldn't redeem or change the heart of a single soul, but he was doing the work that God had laid out for him, and that he was unworthy to unloose the sandal of Jesus. But Jesus does redeem and change the heart of man, willing to buy any soul from death and hell. And Jesus' sandal isn't unloosed for those who trust in him. And so the kinsman instructs Boaz to buy the land himself, and he takes his sandal off and gives it to Boaz. Now Boaz declares to the elders and all the people that they are witnesses that day, that he has bought all that was Elimelech's. In verse 9 we read that he redeems all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So the whole umbrella that falls under Elimelech, which is of importance, we'll see in a bit, of redeeming that whole line. We notice how it says that he has bought all. There is no stipulation or condition on the quality of land. It's not like he went to assess it and, well, this part I want and that part I don't, and yeah, you can redeem it for that person but not another. No, he bought it all, and Jesus too paid the price for all. He was not picking and choosing, but he made the payment, but it's for everyone to accept and to humble themselves and to repent of their ways and to admit that they have fallen short and need that payment. And for those who refuse, God has said that there is judgment as well. For our deeds, good and bad, will be judged according to God if we do not receive his payment, and we will be found wanting, that in our own unrighteousness we will fall before the Lord and will be unacceptable. And then in verse 10, we read, in conjunction with buying the land as an inheritance, he fulfills his promise to marry Ruth. You and I are awaiting a great marriage supper, as we've sang and we've often spoke of in this church, of the marriage supper of the Lamb that Jesus has promised to bring those who have put in their faith and trust in him. That is considered the bride, the church. And that when Jesus returns, he is coming with his bride. But in the meantime, there will be a marriage supper in heaven, a great banquet. And this is all possible because Jesus was willing to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer and purchase the souls of man with his blood. In Galatians 3, verses 13 to 15, Galatians 3:13-15, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You see that in this story with Boaz and Ruth, that Ruth, a Gentile, is brought into the lineage of the Jewish line and to share in the inheritance, but that is speaking more to what Jesus would do and bring it brought into the full inheritance, into Jesus' inheritance. And it says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. It cannot be disannulled. What God has set in place, he will promise, and his promises hold true. And also in Acts 20, verse 28, we read, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so you see this purchasement that has been made, the redemption. And so Ruth is invited into the house of Boaz, as we read, to build the house of Israel in verse 11. A Gentile woman to be famous in Bethlehem. It says that she is to be famous in Bethlehem. And you think of at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, how often the Jewish people didn't know their prophets that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And they should have known that it would be a famous town. And yet at the time they said, Bethlehem, they didn't think much of. It was a small town of little importance in their lives. And it was to be famous. It was to be written on their heart. So why was it famous in Bethlehem? Because we know out of this, the line of Boaz and Ruth would come the Messiah Jesus. And we read in verses 17 to 22, I won't read the lineage, but you can look at in Ruth 4, it speaks of the lineage, starting with Perez, which is the son of Judah, and it goes all the way down to Boaz, and then to King David. And this genealogy is just a small portion of the one that you read in Matthew 1, where it starts from Abraham, and then it goes to Judah, and Boaz, David, and then eventually to Jesus. And so you see how God had this plan, that he had an inheritance for all to come into, and that he would include them all that would put their faith and trust in him. And now an interesting point to make is Ruth's first husband was Mahlon. Now, his name means sickness. And his brother, Chilion, his name means wasting away. I always find it interesting, the names of the people in the Bible, because obviously they're named for a purpose, and they don't know why they're named those names, but God has laid it upon their hearts to name them that. But I think it's funny, you think of today if you were to have a child, you wouldn't call them sickness or wasting away. Even if they were born, maybe perhaps sick, but you wouldn't do it, you wouldn't name them that. You would name them something more optimistic, like he will be better or he will get healed. Something to look forward to have hope in. But these people were obviously moved by the Spirit to name them a certain way. And so you look at it, and the one is named sickness, the other is wasting away. And we read already that when Boaz redeemed them, he redeemed Elimelech and his two sons. And so he redeemed those that were, he redeemed the sickness and the wasting away. And you think of in our own lives, before we received Jesus, and even after, we're still sinful. We have a sickness. And if we continue in that sickness, we are wasting away, destined to death. But because it's been redeemed, that sickness, we don't have to be wasting away. There is a promise of salvation and of inheritance and healing through Jesus. And the one last thought I that comes from this is in Leviticus 25, it speaks of the Sabbath year. Now, we know that a Sabbath, the 6 days you are to work and the seventh day you are to rest, that is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath year is 6 years you are to work the land, and on the seventh year, the Jewish people were to rest on that land, to not work it, and that was a Sabbath year to the Lord. And then for every seven Sabbath years was a year of Jubilee. So 7 times 7, you get 49 years, and on the 50th year was the Jubilee. And it's on this year, on the Day of Atonement, which was just celebrated, a trumpet was to be blown on the Day of Atonement, as we read in Leviticus 25, verse 9, and it was liberty was to be proclaimed, where all possessions, land, and bondservants were to be freed and returned. And we read in verse 23 that the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. That's God speaking, the Lord speaking, the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And that's interesting to think of. We are strangers and sojourners. We can look at it as that in our lives, because it is not this life or this world that we're inheriting. It's a redeemed world, one that will be of perfect order. And so we see that God he has given us this earth to live in, and he has given us a life to live. But we are not to inherit this life and this world. We are strangers and sojourners. It's not ours. And Adam sold his right to inherit the earth. And the second Adam, Jesus, bought it back so we may share in his inheritance and tabernacle with him one day in perfect peace in a rejuvenated earth that will be, it says that the earth will be like Eden. And what a day we are looking for. And we know that that day is fast approaching. And so may you be encouraged to put your faith and trust in the Lord, to, even though things get difficult in our lives and things distract us, that God is on the move and he is in control. And things are going according to his plan, even though it seems like chaos continues to build. And we put our faith and trust in that, and you'll get, if you have the opportunity to go to the prophecy conference, there will be many good speakers there that will probably elaborate. They're speaking on Matthew 24, 25, the Olivet Discourse, which will be very exciting and kind of speaks to a lot of the things we are seeing even in our day that we live. And so may you be encouraged by these words and by the promise to bring us into his inheritance. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise. I thank you for everyone gathered here, Lord. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we fall short, the difficulties we are struggling with, sin that may be trying to creep into our lives, and things that seem to just weigh us down in general. But we can bring it to you, Lord. We know that you have redeemed us from our sins if we put our faith and trust in you, and that we repent of our ways, Lord. It's by your strength that we can continue on and to grow in faith and grow in love and joy and peace, because we know we have an inheritance that you have promised for us. And Lord, may you minister to each one here. There are many with physical ailments as well, Lord, and difficulties in their lives. May you speak to them, Lord, and encourage them. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the Sunday school and all the children there. May you lift them up, guide them in truth and in your word, and may you be a blessing upon them, and may you bless the teachers who have volunteered their time to preach and to teach your word and to show your love. And may we be encouraged in our day-to-day life to show that love and to show the confidence that we have in your Son Jesus and the salvation we have and the promises that we are awaiting. We thank you, Lord, and pray, Lord, that you would lead us in this day that we live and strengthen us from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.